We have today, fortunately for us, and I'm very grateful that he chose to stay. You've already seen him, but Jonathan Wiggins is our district superintendent for the Rocky Mountain District, and it is rare for us out here on this far reaches of the district to have the opportunity to have him share with us. And he is a more than a district superintendent, he is an old and dear friend.
All right. Well, it is good to be with you once again here at The Rock. And we have enjoyed being with you in the past and being with you this week. And when Pastor Sean said everyone who stood up, who worked on Thursday, stand up, I was here. But I don't have skills. So I don't know if I worked. I think I piled lumber a little bit here and there, but... it was a great day on Thursday, and I know there were others that came back Friday and yesterday, too. So glad to have my wife, Lori, here with me. As Pastor Sean mentioned, we're with the Rocky Mountain District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which the Rock is an integral part of. And our district covers kind of a large area. I feel like a weatherman. You'll notice the front is coming from the east. But our district really encompasses... the Mountain Time Zone of Idaho, all of Montana, all of Wyoming, and the western halves of North and South Dakota. So a few years ago, some of your men took off, Paul Brunig and one or two other guys, went out to Minot, North Dakota, 1,100 miles away, and put in windows in the church over there. And we had a lay delegate and his wife who drove from Minot out here 1,100 miles for district conference this week. And they have a bivocational pastor, a guy who works at the Air Force Base, and so he wasn't able to come. But in between there were some people that couldn't leave when our lay delegates did, and they got stuck in a blizzard. And so they had a blizzard on Easter Sunday 2 weeks ago, and there was like 36 inches of snow. And we had some pictures, I didn't put them in the PowerPoint, but we had a picture of some family friends who had gone out there to go to a wedding. And the first picture was like, you know, snow up to the door handles of the car, kind of windblown. The next day, you couldn't even see the car. It had obliterated the car, and you couldn't even see beyond the driveway at all. And so our church there couldn't have their Sunday morning Easter service 2 weeks ago. And then last week, they got snowed in again, and they couldn't have the service they were hoping to have on Easter last Sunday. They couldn't have. And so they're having, you know, that was like Orthodox Easter, right? Well, they're having Easter today because they finally can meet in Minot. But we had about 100 and, I don't know, let's see, I think we had 160 people, 150 people here for district conference here in the facility and in the area. And so, again, as Pastor Sean mentioned, thank you for all of your hospitality, all of your hard work, childcare, parking, everything, and we are very, very appreciative, and thank you so very much for your kindness. Our office is located in Billings, and so it's a bit of a hike. I kind of laughed. We used to live in the Detroit area in Michigan, and it was closer to go from Detroit to our college in Toccoa, Georgia, than it is to go from Billings to the Rock. And we used to laugh that our national office used to be in Colorado Springs, and it was closer to go to Colorado Springs from Billings to the national office than it was to come to the Rock. And but we love being here and love being with you. And so you can see in the U.S. We have about 1,975 churches, and there's 25 different districts, so we're one of 25. And about 450,000 people call the Christian Missionary Alliance home on a weekend. And what's really cool is the Alliance, this weekend, the gospel will be preached in 38 different languages in Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. 43% of our churches are not white. And so, you know, we've heard a lot about diversity and so forth in the U.S. and in a variety of different ways, but 43% of our churches are not Anglo. And as the world has come to the U.S., the Alliance, which has been around for 135 years, has been ready for people from other nations, other countries, other ethnicities. And so that's a little bit of the U.S. And then across the world, We have 700 workers in 81 countries, and you can see there's about 22,000 churches overseas. So 10 times overseas what is here in the U.S., and about 6 million attenders. I won't name the countries, but six countries are much larger, the presence of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in those countries, than it is here in the U.S. And 26 nations now themselves have sent out international workers. So as our international workers have gone to countries for 135 years, they didn't go plant little white American churches, but they embedded themselves in the culture, the customs, and the language so that they would have an opportunity to plant a church that could continue on its own. And now those nations themselves have matured and grown enough and have the resources to be able to send international workers out. So if you catch anything this morning, you've heard it, you have a segment, God at work. Remember, friends, and as Bill said so well, God is ahead of us, isn't he? As he works in our lives and as he goes before us. And the songs that we sang this morning, we are not alone. I am not alone. You go before me. You are with me. We know that. But sometimes we have to really live it out, don't we? Sometimes it's challenging, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Where it's like, well, we can sing the song and love it on Sunday morning, but then Monday we got to be like, oh, crud, I got to live this out. Because it isn't easy. But how great it is to know the Lord is with us and that he goes before us. Well, one last thing I want to just mention is, how many of you have a phone? Anybody have a phone? Just kidding. Take it out if you would. We're not going to turn our flashlights on or anything like that. Don't worry. We're not going to be weird, okay? The Christian Missionary Alliance has an app. And whether you go to the App Store, Google Play, or well, I don't know, whatever all that stuff is. But the Christian Missionary Alliance has an app. And it is a great app. There's all kinds of stuff that you can find out about the Alliance there. There's a devotional. Some of you may have heard of a guy who's been dead now for almost 60 years, A.W. Tozer. But there's a daily Tozer devotional. There's all kinds of other things. Go to the App Store, download it, and you'll be able to keep up on things and what's happening within the world of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Because as you give to the Great Commission Fund here, I kind of failed to mention that earlier, but giving to the district was great. Giving to the Great Commission Fund has set records the last couple of years. Almost 8 years in a row now, we've been giving more and more and more and more to the Great Commission Fund as a district family. And as you give to the Great Commission Fund, you'll be able to hear what God is doing around the world. And let me tell you, friends, don't let the news or the news industry weigh you down, because God is at work in our world. People are coming to faith in Christ. Lives are being transformed. Families are being brought back together. Much is happening in our world today. And it's happening here. And I want to encourage you to be aware of that. And maybe utilize that as well as you continue on. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into God's Word for the moments that we have left this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the privilege of being able to gather and to worship and to open your Word. And Lord, in the moments that we have left, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Father, for some of us, maybe we need that encouraging word. For others of us, maybe we need some conviction. Maybe we need you to give a challenge to us, Lord. Maybe it's to take that next step that we've just been kind of holding back on. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and bring to us exactly what we need. Because none of us know everything that's going on in every heart and life and family represented here today. But you do. And so we look to you, Lord, now to give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that last weekend you had an international worker here with you. And as Pastor Sean was telling me about that a few weeks back, I thought, I think it'd be kind of cool to kind of put a bow on all of that. Now, I've heard Chris, and she's amazing, so I'm not trying to like out Chris, all right? She was incredible. But I did think it would be good for us to think through a little bit, like, what are the qualities of a Christ-focused missionary? What would it look like to be a Christ-focused missionary? And I know, standing here at the Rock in Nampa, Idaho, some of you have served overseas. So you're like, oh, this ought to be interesting. Like, we've done it. You're going to try to tell us what a Christ-focused missionary is? Well, I'm not going to do it. I want the Word to do it. But hang with me, and let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We see the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 in a city called Athens. Now, we've heard of Athens now, right? I mean, you know, the Olympics had been there and other stuff. It's in Greece. But in his day, the city was about 10,000 people. Today, it's about 3.4 million people in the city of Athens. Now, some of you have your phone out still and you're Googling Athens, Greece, population. It might be 3.3, okay? I apologize. All right? But it's a huge city compared to what it was in Paul's day. Now, what's also interesting is, you know, I showed you the vast geography of our district. Well, there's about 3.8 million people in our district. In the whole 4.5 states that we have that we cover, all right? And you think about that, Athens has about 3.2 million right now. But in his day, it was 10,000 people. So if you're there in Acts chapter 17, he says there in Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, so while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy, all right, it says here that he was in Athens. He says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. That would do it to you, wouldn't it? Does it do that to us today? He says the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there, right? We see further, I'm going to read the whole passage here first. It says that there were a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him. Now, isn't that nice and sanitary? Have you ever been taken somewhere? Says, then they took him. I don't think they were like, hey, why don't you come with us? They're like, what's this guy talking about? Mom, they take him. And they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Now notice, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, right? He was a doctor, a physician, very accurate. Look at verse 21. In the parenthesis, it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So if you ever are on cable news or some other show where they're arguing back and forth and they're talking over each other and one's louder than the other and then it gets a little louder and a little louder and a little louder and you just are like, mute that, turn that off. That's what was going on here. Okay? They're in the Areopagus, and they're going at it, and they're arguing, and they're trying to figure things out. And Luke says that's all they did. They spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Look at verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So it's interesting, as we read God's word this morning, as we see what was happening here, we see that in verse 18 it tells us that there were a couple of different groups. And one group was called the Epicureans. The Epicureans. Now it's interesting to see what they believed. The Epicureans, if you see it here, they had some crazy beliefs, all right? The Epicureans believed, first of all, that everything happens by chance. Now, I don't know about you, but we still have people today who think this way, don't they? Don't you hear it in conversation with people sometimes? Well, everything happens for a reason. You know, everything just happens by chance. Or another phrase is happenstance, right? Have you heard that? People say, oh, you know, just by happenstance, such and such occurred, or this occurred. Well, the Epicureans believed that everything happens by chance, all right? They also, secondly, believed that death is the end of all things. Now, it's interesting. In our culture, there are many people who say mentally or assent to the fact that there could be eternity, right? People sometimes use the word hell like that, right? I mean, hell gets used a lot in conversations, right? I mean, the coarseness of conversation has changed. But people will even talk about how, you know, well, when I get to hell, it's going to be a great big party, and all my friends are going to be there, and blah, 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 right? And you're like, yeah, you might want to look at what the Bible says about hell. Go to Luke 16, because if you look there, you're going to find out that isn't what it's going to be like. That's not the way it works, all right? And so it's interesting because they believe that the death was the end of all things. So likewise, they also, the Epicureans, believe that there was no eternity. So in other words, think about it. If you believe that this world is it, then what do you say? YOLO, right? You only live once. You only go around once. Get whatever you can because whatever you get here is all you get. Right? Just live for today. Live for now. Because when it's over, it's over. There's no eternity. But they also believed in multiple gods, right? You can see that they believed in multiple gods. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, as Paul figured out what was going on in Athens, he addresses some of their worldview. And then there's also the thought that you know, the God that may be or the gods that are removed from the world. In other words, there was not any kind of engagement with the divine or with any kind of God at all, because that was separated from our existence on earth. And if there were gods that were, you know, like that, they didn't care about people. There was no sense of a personal God. There was no sense of a personal relationship or any kind of engagement. This is what the Epicureans believed. And so because of that, they believed that the chief end of life was pleasure. So all you needed to do, and lastly, is kind of remove pain, a life without pain. So you have a chief end of life is pleasure, and you just want to remove pain. Now think about it. Do we not see people who live like this today? All around us, right? In our world, some people say, well, you know, people medicate pain differently, right? There's alcohol, there's this, there's that, there's all the other stuff, right? And people try to get away from pain in so many different ways. And there are vestiges of this Epicurean philosophy even in our culture today. And so this was one of the groups that Paul was speaking to, all right? And so when we look at one of the qualities of a Christ-honoring missionary is that he was spiritually aware. And so he took on the Epicureans and what he said. But there was a second group, and he spoke to them as well. It says there, I believe in verse 18, that there were Stoics. Now, this phrase we've heard before in our culture today, haven't we? You ever hear people say, well, their being is kind of stoical, right? Like, I had to live in New England for a little while. Excuse me, I had the privilege of living in New England for a while. Like, one summer, my dad was a pastor, and when I had gone to college, they had moved from Minnesota to Connecticut, and it was different, I'll just say that, okay? Right away when I got there, this guy was really nice. I won't say his name because this is being recorded. He was a good guy. He was like, you want to come see my Haas? And I'm like, well, what kind of horse do you have? He goes, no, it's a Rambler. And I'm like, he was talking about his house, and it was a Rambler. But see, the R's are A's, and the A's are R's. And I worked in a hospital one summer, and, you know, Priscilla worked there. Not Priscilla, it was Priscilla, you know. And the hospital, and the doctor, and all this. And so it was a cultural experience, let me tell you. But one of the things they loved in that particular Alliance church, they would talk about how they were Stoics. Now, it was more of a demeanor than it was a philosophy, okay? But we still have that word today. Like, we don't walk around and hear people go, I'm Epicurean, what are you, right? But we have some people who are, you know, very, sometimes they can come off as stern, or they can come off as aloof. But they can be very stoical, where it's like, nothing really ever phases them. They're just always the same. They just have a bearing like this. And if they're excited, we had a great guy who had been a military submarine commander. When he'd get excited, he'd like, that was good. You know, I'd be going down the street and I'd be like, hey! He'd be driving his car. You know, and I was like, I got a reaction, you know. I mean, it was like that Stoic we kind of understand. But their philosophy was this, all right? They believed that God is everything. Everywhere, in the chair, in the floor, in the microphone, in the tree, in the TV, in the sound deadening, everywhere. God was there, okay? They also believed, secondly, that God was a fiery spirit. So their view of things, their worldview was different than the Epicureans, all right? And they believed that everything that happened is the will of God. You cannot question it, only accept it, and you better not have any resentment. So when we might say today, it'd be kind of a life of resignation, right? Everything happens for a reason. We don't know what it is. We aren't going to know what it is. Isn't that great? I mean, that's kind of the stoical bent, all right? And then, this is where it got a little weird for the Stoics in the first century. They believed that every so often, the world would disintegrate into a great big fire, and then it would start all over again, and then the same cycle of events would happen. Now think about it. What is kind of a phrase that we hear from time to time? We don't hear it so much anymore, because people don't want to say it. But when I grew up, and even to my 30s and 40s, it was what? If we don't learn from history, what? We're bound to repeat it, right? And so they kind of believe that every so often the world would just disintegrate into a fiery storm, and then it would reconstitute, and it would start over again, and then there'd be the same cycle of events, okay? So into this milieu, this is what you had happening in their culture. Right? So the first thing we see is that Paul was spiritually aware. And then secondly, we see that he was culturally relevant. Right? He was culturally relevant. And so our international workers have to be culturally relevant too. Right? Look at verses 19 and following. 19 to 23, all right? He kind of takes them on, right? He says, you know, that they say to him, this is kind of a new teaching, right? But then he stood up in the meeting and he says, I see that you're very religious. So he doesn't start from his vantage point. He works his way in and says, man, I see that you are very religious, right? And as I walked around, I even see you have a, like you're trying to cover all the bases. Like, even the unknown God, we got something for him. C- Because the Epicureans think something, the Stoics think something, the others think something, and then just to cover it all, we have this inscription to an unknown God, right? And he goes, but guess what? I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. So we see that he was culturally relevant to the people that were there. He didn't begin with Judaism or even Jesus, but he began speaking to them where they were. And then, you know, that's kind of consistent with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, you know what, I'm going to be all things to all people. Why? Not to be a chameleon, but so that I might reach some. So that I might reach some. And so Paul was culturally relevant. And we see that here in this passage of Scripture. And then lastly, we see that he pointed people to Jesus. So beginning in verse 23 and going down through the end of verse 31, he starts where the hearers are, and then he sought to lead them from that place. He didn't say, you Epicureans and you Stoics, you're a bunch of idiots and stupid people. You need to understand the truth now. He didn't start there, did he? He's like, you know what? I see you're very religious. I see all these things. And you have an inscription to the unknown God. And I want to talk to you about that unknown God. And then he begins to unpack in verses 23 to 31. He talks about the unknown God, right? He starts where they are. And then he begins to speak to them about Jesus. And their need for redemption. And how Christ in his death and resurrection, which we just celebrated, provides that. Do you see how it all works together there? He's not only spiritually aware and culturally aware or culturally relevant, but he takes that and builds on it and then points people to Jesus. And he does it kind of taking them on a little bit because they argued a lot. So he begins to say things to them, right? He says, hey, guess what? This God doesn't need our hands. If you look there at verse 25, he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then he says, by one man every nation was made that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determines the time set for them. You see, the aspect of engagement, the Epicureans were like, you know, God just kind of sets the world out there and, you know, it just kind of goes and it's detached. He or it is detached. But Paul says, no, wait a second. God is intimately involved in our world. And friends, for us today in 2022, we better realize that God is intimately involved in our world as well. At times we're prone to be like, oh, man, what's going on? What's happening? Look at how this is going on and that's going on and blah, blah, blah. You know, a friend of mine 20 years ago used to say, I don't want to ever become a spiritual Eeyore. Oh, well, you know, the world is just going downhill. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And oh, my goodness, it's just terrible. And oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, Debbie Downer, whatever phrase you want to use. Friends, God is at work in our world. He is not sleeping. He's not on vacation. He's not taking a siesta. He's not taking a break. He hasn't forgotten us. He is at work in our world. And Paul tells them that, right? In fact, God did all of these things, setting up the exact times and places where we should live. And he says, God did this, verse 27, so that all would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he's not afar off from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of us may have grown up in church world, and we may have heard that verse. But now do you see the context around it? Paul was taking the philosophies of his day and saying, wait a second, there's so much more. There is a God who is present. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who is intimately engaged with us. He sets our exact times and days. In fact, it says here, right, he's not far from each one of us. For in him we have and move our being. We live. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Well, then he begins to talk about the resurrection. and how God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's where things blew up, because the people with their worldviews were like, wait a second now, you're getting a little off there. You know, you were a little weird over here and we could kind of tolerate you, but now you're going into areas that we don't like. Right? But Paul, Paul uses it all to point people to Jesus. He started out where they were and took them to where they needed to go. Then he says, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Isn't it interesting how even today there are people in the broad range of Christendom, not biblical Christianity, but in the broad range of Christendom, where some of those symbols and statues of stone or of other things kind of take point of worship away from the truth of who God is. And Paul says here, we don't worship images made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Isn't that, I mean, how many of us like being called ignorant? Think about that. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow and be like, you know, you've been here like 4 years and you're so ignorant and we love you. Thank you for working here. I hope you have a good day and a good week. And, you know, Wednesday we're going to talk a little bit more about your ignorance. Would you be like, oh man, I can't wait for Wednesday because I get to find out how ignorant I really am. You know, that's kind of, I mean, you think about it. You see, Paul starts working his way in, but he tells the truth. And he doesn't say that they're ignorant. He just says God in the past has overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul is saying you need to turn away from that which you've been. Because that's what repentance is, isn't it? It's turning away from where we've been and what we've done and turning toward Christ. And then he says, talking about salvation, really, for he has set a day when he, Christ, will judge the world with justice, and God's going to do it by the man that he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So we see here the aspect of the need for repentance and then turning toward Christ and receiving Christ. And then again it says, you see verse 32, at this point when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, right? You called me ignorant? You're stupid. You believe in that resurrection? There is no eternity. There's nothing after life. Paul wasn't done though, was he? They sneered, but others, they were intrigued. We want to hear you again. We want to understand a little bit more. And then a few believed. Friends, you know, we want to flip that around. We want to have the many receive Christ, and that's a good goal to have. We want few to sneer and fewer still to reject. And when I say that, I'm like, that's a good thing, but if somebody rejects Christ, let it not stop us from sharing again. Because if you think about it, as we conclude, all of these three qualities of a great international worker are qualities for a Christ follower too. For you and for me. As we live in 2022, in Nampa, in Boise, in Idaho, in the United States, in this world. Because God wants us to be spiritually aware. Spiritually aware. I like sports, I like cars, I like some other things. Sometimes in my life in the past, I was much more aware of some of those things than I am today. Because those things have kind of waned a little bit. And the awareness of who Christ is and of the Holy Spirit and the things of God have needed to increase while those other things have needed to kind of decrease. Because in the end, in eternity, it isn't going to matter if I know, oh, that's a 66 Chevy SS Impala. You know, and it had a 396 with a power glide. Oh, no, wait a minute. It was a 427 or whatever, right? That isn't going to matter as much. Or who was the batting champion in 1999? that isn't going to matter as much. Paul was spiritually aware. And if you claim the name of Christ today, ask yourself, how spiritually aware am I? How much of the things of God are my thoughts captured by? How much time am I investing into the things of God? And then secondly, ask yourself, you know, am I really culturally relevant to try to meet people? I admit, when our kids left, you know, 13 years ago, when they moved out of the house, went to college, my cultural awareness dropped considerably, okay? You know, I still call up my son and say, hey, honey, what's that setting on my phone that I have to get this done? You know, my son will be like, oh, Dad, you just go to settings, you go to general, you go to this, blah, 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 blah. Ah, thanks, Mark, you're the best. You know, he can fix it from afar. I don't understand as much as I used to, but it takes work to be culturally relevant. But friends, we don't have to do it alone. God is willing to help us. His Holy Spirit can help us in a conversation to be able to turn it so that we can share Christ with somebody, much like Paul did. We can start with where they are. But see, it usually takes listening and looking first and then talking. Sometimes we get it backwards. We're like, we got to talk first and then they got to listen. Maybe we should flip it around. Maybe we should listen first, look first, and then speak. And then lastly, are we pointing people to Jesus? We joked about it at district conference this week. Many, many years ago in a church that we served at, I was an assistant pastor, and this guy knew me at the store, the little Ben Franklin store, which doesn't even exist anymore in any fashion. And there was a lady there, and he said something about something, and she's like, oh, you're with the Lions Club. Because he said I was with the Alliance Church, but she only heard Lions Club. Do you do the glasses? You know, because in our day, in that day, they used to have boxes and you could put your old glasses in them and then they would figure out somebody who needed them around the world and then they'd give them out. She's like, that's such a good thing. And I thought, it's a worthy thing, right? But if we don't point people to Jesus, then we're no different than a very well-financed club. And Jesus didn't die so we could have a well-financed club. He died so that his family would increase and grow. And think about it, friends. Have you ever, like Thursday, I was watching guys work because when it comes to construction, that's what I do. You know, I mean, like, I could probably rip the door off. I'm good at deconstruction, you know, like, it doesn't matter. You know, you can pull that thing off, right? But trying to be exact, you know, 92 and 11 sixteenths. Measure 8 times, cut once for me, you know, because I'm not that great. But I was watching these guys that knew how to do what they were doing. And it was great. And with time, I probably could learn some of it. But it wasn't going to happen in a couple of hours right there. And you'll be glad that I didn't have much to do with it because the building will be good, okay? But here's the deal. We've got to point people to Jesus. And sometimes I'd be like, on Thursday, I was like, you know, you might want to talk to him because he knows what he's doing. And that was Bill. Or Paul and I were talking, and I'm like, Paul, what does this mean? And then Paul would tell me, well, here's what this is. Bam, 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 bam. I'm like, he knows how to do this. And Ralph would say something. Or Randy would say something. And I'm like, those guys knew what they were doing. But I could observe and watch and then engage as I could. Here's the point, friends. All of us have a part in the body of Christ. All of us can engage. We might not be so-and-so or so-and-so or this one or that one or the other one. But God can use each of us to reach people for Christ here and literally around the world. It's harvest time, friends. It really is. It's harvest time. So let's be empowered of the Lord for his harvest. And let's be spiritually aware and culturally relevant. And let's not forget to finish the job and point people to
to Jesus.
Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the patience of your people this morning and now this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active and able to speak to us in ways that maybe we've heard before or maybe we haven't. Lord, maybe these are reminders to us. Maybe, Lord, these are things that we needed to hear once again and engage in. Maybe, Lord, these are things that we have embraced in the past, but maybe we've been diverted, and we need to have our spiritual awareness meter kind of jumped up a bit. However it is for us this morning, I pray, God, that each of us would, first of all, consider if we have come to that place of what Paul said, where we need to repent and come to faith in Christ. Have we done that? And if we haven't, then let today be the day of salvation, Lord, where we don't assume or we don't wonder or we don't think, I put that off for so long, I'll just buzz off a little more. God, help us to come today to that place of saying, I'm done fighting. We raised the right white flag. I'm done fighting. I need to receive you today. If that's the case, Lord, if there's anyone here, then God, let today be the day of salvation. And for many of us, though, here in this room today, we're saying, we've already done that. Then God, help us to be spiritually aware. Help us to be aware of how we can utilize culture to turn conversations around and then point people to you, whether it be children or students or adults. God, empower us by your Spirit to accomplish these things for your glory, for the expansion of your kingdom, for the populating of heaven and the depopulating of people who are headed to hell. May it be so, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.